Let's take our Bibles now tonight to the book of Zechariah. We are in the last chapter of this prophet. And we're, as you know, going verse by verse through the Bible. Let God speak to us and teach us. And as we come to this last chapter of Zechariah, it's on the end times, the last things. And, of course, as a church and as Bible-believing Christians, we hold to the dispensational view of the Bible, meaning that we don't take the promises of Israel for ourselves. What God said to Israel, He said to Israel. What God meant for Israel, He meant for Israel. What God said to the church, He meant for the church. And you can't confuse the two. And God still has a program and a clock that He's working on. And history will come out as His story. And it'll be just like God wanted it to be. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're taking it from the premillennial viewpoint or the pre-trib and the pre-trib viewpoint that the rapture of the church takes place before this great time of tribulation and the day of the Lord, as it is read, is called here in the chapter, a great prophetic event. If you're a Bible student, if you're a Bible reader, you can't read the Bible without coming across over and over again the subject of the day of the Lord. Now, the greatest day for me was the day that Jesus Christ died for my sins. That was the greatest day for me. But, you know, from God's viewpoint, that was a sad day. That was a day that His Son was mocked and cursed and crucified and blasphemed and hung naked. And that was a very dark day. That's why He shut out all the lights. And what was happening to Him on the cross was a travesty, though it turns to our salvation. But yet on God's counter, what's more important for Him is that His Son gets put in the proper place. And one day in this world, He will rule all things. And the verse that we're trying to get to is verse 9 of Zechariah 14, where it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." That's going to happen. It's going to happen literally. It's going to happen physically. And no votes of any country or any peoples will change the fact that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the king over all the earth. And He's not going to take a vote. He's going to do things right. He's going to do things His way. And He'll be the Constitution and the bylaws and the Supreme Court and the Congress, because He does all things well. And what the world needs is the Lord to be king over all the earth. But before that can happen, a great and terrible battle has to take place. Because before God can take His rightful place, man has got to be relegated to his rightful place, which is below the feet of the Lord. The Lord cannot be in control until all the enemies are defeated. And those enemies aren't just the devil. Those enemies are also this world system. This world system is against God. And so what the Bible tells us is going to happen is God's going to bring this whole thing in one circle around Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fight with them. And that's where the world's headed. That's not a fairy tale. That's Bible prophecy. So many of the prophecies of the Bible concerning Christ's first coming were overlooked and mocked, but there's so many more about His second coming, and that's part of what we're reading tonight. Let's try to get the first five verses, shall we? Zechariah 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold." That means you ought to pay attention to it. You know what people are looking at right now? They're looking at the news. They're not looking at the big news. The big news is listed in this book. And what God wants you to pay attention to is the things that He says is going to come to pass. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Watch it. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, as you hold your finger there, would you turn to Revelation chapter 16? Now, when he says the day of the Lord, we won't go through all the verses. It would be too many. We'd be here all night. The day of the Lord is that great day and event of God's judgment that's coming upon this earth. This world doesn't even believe that God's a God of judgment, but that's because they've not read the Bible. God judges your sin. He judges my sin, and he judges the devil. He will judge the devil, and he's going to judge this world and all the nations in it. He's a God of judgment. And the Bible says that this day of the Lord, it's coming. It's coming. You're not going to stop it. Nobody's going to stop the judgment of God. And he said in Zechariah 14, verse 2, and I'll read this with Revelation. We'll look at Zechariah 14, 2. For I, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's where everything's headed. That's why the little bitty nation of Israel, the little capital of Jerusalem, is in the news all the time. Because the devil's concerned about it, and the nations of the world are concerned about it. And it's going to culminate in all nations, all of them. Won't be one left. You say, preacher, what about America? Well, I'll be gone. The church will be gone. And it'll be so much easier for the United States of America to get behind all the rest of the nations in their anti-Semitic and hatred of the people of God in the Jewish nation when we're all gone. It'll be much easier for them to be that way. But the church will be gone. But God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Look at with me, Revelation 16. The parallel passage, the Bible says this. In verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. You know, anybody like a frog? No, don't. Stick with the text. Stick with the text. God likens unclean spirits to frogs. Anyway. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? That's Satan. That's Satan, the great dragon, the old dragon. He spoke of him in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9, and told you that that great dragon was that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. He says these spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. Who's the beast in the book of Revelation? Revelation 13, it's the Antichrist. So here you've got Satan, you've got the Antichrist, and these unclean spirits are coming out of their mouths. He says, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. If you'd have it, that's the satanic trinity. You know, everything God does, the devil tries to mimic it. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And here we're going to find that the devil, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, and the devil's got a son too. And this Antichrist is going to mimic everything that Christ was and everything that Christ did. And he also has a false prophet. And these spirits come out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Why? Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. You know, it doesn't take much to deceive mankind. Just do a few miracles. Or even do fake miracles and they'll believe you. Fake miracles like fake news. And so they're working, but these are real miracles that they're doing in the power of the devil. Just like Pharaoh's magicians did their miracles when God was doing miracles through Moses. The Bible says they go forth, they work miracles, verse 14, which go forth, look at it, unto the kings of the earth. By the way, that, you know, there's no accident that the whole world is starting to go toward absolute rulership in all of these countries. Have you noticed that? All around the world, there are stronger one individual people that are taking more control of countries, whatever that is. That's not a mistake. In the last days, at the end of time, when all of them gather together against Jerusalem, they're going to be kings. They're going to be rulers of these because the people have given the power to them. And of course, the Antichrist being the chief king. But look at verse 14 again. Go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, wait a minute. The Bible said in Zechariah chapter 14, God says he's going to gather all these nations. In Revelation chapter 16, it's these spirits coming out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet that are working these miracles to work in the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. How is that possible? You know, the devil even does the bidding of God. You remember when Ahab got together with Jehoshaphat, which was a great story for the church about how you ought not compromise with people that don't love the Lord. You spend your time around people that don't love this Bible and don't love God, you're going to get in as much trouble as they're in. That's the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And the Bible says that God's up in heaven and he's ready to judge Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, who loved the Lord, joined himself together with this other king to go fight in a battle. And the Lord said, who will go and deceive Ahab that he may fall? And the Bible said a spirit came before the Lord, and a spirit, and said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. I'll tell him what he wants to hear so you can judge him. You know, that's exactly what happened. Because Ahab had his preachers. You know what people do that don't like the Word of God? They get their own preacher. You know the devil has his preachers. Ahab had plenty of preachers. The problem was they just wouldn't tell him the truth. They wouldn't tell him what God said. And the greatest friend you have is somebody that will tell you what God said and not something you want to hear. And all those people with Ahab, he had lots of prophets. But none of them knew God. And they told him anything he wanted to, anything that he wanted to hear. And here comes a lying spirit from God into the mouth of his prophets and said, go up. The Lord's delivered them into your hand. And he goes up. You know what happens? He dies on the battlefield. You know why he dies on the, and Jehoshaphat almost got himself killed as well. Boy, I'd like to preach on that right now, but I'm trying to get to my text. But the text says that God is gathering all these nations together against, for the day of God Almighty, that battle. But he's using the influence of the devil. The devil's getting all the world together too for his purposes. But God is going to use even the plans of the devil at the end to do forth his will and bring forth his judgment. You know what? You don't want to mess with the devil, but you don't want to mess with God because God can even use the devil. God can use him for the sake of judgment. And he does with the Antichrist. He even uses the Antichrist to get all the pieces together right where he wants them. So he's going to take them out in one blow in the great battle of the day of God Almighty. You're in Revelation. You read about it also where he says that in chapter 19, and of course it's a companion passage to Zechariah 19, since we're right there, we might as well read it. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Yes, Jesus is not the little baby in a manger anymore. And when he comes again, he's going to come to judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire. On his head many crowns. He had a name written, no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Of course, if you read John chapter 1, you know that Word of God is made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. The Bible said in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. There it is. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's treading the winepress. He mentioned that at the end of chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. And that's where he said the blood's going to be up to those horses' bridle as he's treading and smiting all the nations. Verse 16, he had on his vesture on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the Bible said, verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the great day of God Almighty, the great battle of Armageddon that this whole world is pointing toward. The world is against God. It's against Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to Zechariah 14, I want to point this out just easily because it could be a whole separate subject. Now, here's the point. If the Antichrist is ruling the world, and he is, if all the nations of the world are with him anyway, and they are, if they're all against God and against Christ and against the Jew, and they are, and if he's already sat in the temple of God, which is in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then why is there a siege against Jerusalem? Is he not in Jerusalem? Is he not there? That sort of brings a little bit of a quandary. Are the nations now against the Antichrist? I don't think so. Is the Antichrist not in Jerusalem? It doesn't look like it. Because all of them now are gathered against Jerusalem, and the city, at least half of the city here, is going to be taken, Zechariah says. Now, all I can say for your Bible students, if you want to make a little note here, these things, we talked about them in chapter 12 when we talked about the governors of Judah rising up and beginning to fight there in Zechariah 12:6 during the last days right before Jesus comes. Also in Zechariah 14, verse 14, it says, Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. So there's something going on in Jerusalem right before the coming of Jesus. Also, if you look at Daniel chapter 11, and we won't get into that, I just throw this out, because if you study these texts, you say, why is all these armies coming against Jerusalem? I thought the Antichrist already showed himself that he was God there. Well, in Daniel chapter 11, there's a description of a lot of events that nobody's ever figured out that are all written down about the last time. And there are going to be some events happening in the world with the kings of the world and the Antichrist, and with those left in Jerusalem against the Antichrist that rise up to fight, that nevertheless, we have everybody gathered against Jerusalem instead of the Antichrist being right there in the center of Jerusalem. So they gathered to all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now look at verse 2 of Zechariah 14. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. Y'all know what that word means, rifled? Rifled means to pillage something. The old dictionary says rifled means to seize and carry it away by violence. So in other words, the nations of the world come against Jerusalem and they take the city. And they seize the houses by violence. And they pillage the houses. Look at the next phrase. And the women ravished. They start raping the women. Which, by the way, is a standard tactic of the Muslim world. The women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So when this battle of Armageddon takes place, it looks like, this is my first point, it looks like the Antichrist has won. You know how many times that has happened all through history and through the Bible? When it looks like the devil has won, he doesn't have to win. Just like when it looks like the devil's destroyed somebody's life, it doesn't have to end that way. The devil actually, in these nations that gather against Jerusalem, they take the city, at least half of the city is taken into captivity, but half is not. Half is left. By the way, you know what they're trying to do with Jerusalem right now? Cut it in half. They want half of Jerusalem to be Palestinian. They want half of the other half of Jerusalem to be Jewish. You know, you have a fulfillment of actually half of this city is taken captive and the other half is left intact. And the Bible says there's only a residue there. It's just a little handful of people left. And you say, man, okay, the battle's over. No, the battle's not over. Because sometimes the darkest hour is right before the sun comes up. Have you ever noticed that? And I mean, if any innocent bystander, if anybody's reporting that day, they say, all right, Jerusalem's taken. I mean, they've taken the houses, pillaged the houses, rifled them. Women are being raped. They're taking people into captivity. Man, this is a travesty. The battle's over. No, the battle's not started yet. Because the one that's going to fight is not those few people left in the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. God Almighty is going to come down and be the one to fight. He is going to be the man of war. But now here's the quandary. Why does He wait until all that bad news has happened? And now He comes riding in like the Lone Ranger, right? Right? White horse at the last second. Well, wait a minute. You know, a person reading this or a person that's going to be living this, you know what they would say? Why didn't He come to fight these nations before He broke into the city? Why didn't He come in to defeat this enemy before all the women get raped? Are you with me? Why didn't He stop all the destruction of all these houses in Jerusalem? Why does He wait until it looks totally hopeless before He comes? You know what man does? Man blames God for every mess he makes. Why doesn't God bail him out? Why does He let this take place in Jerusalem? God's not going to bail him out because He didn't bail him in. He wasn't the one that caused this destruction. You know what the tribulation's called? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. You know what Israel's doing? They're suffering. Jerusalem and Israel and the people of the Jewish nation are suffering. You know why they're suffering? Because they rejected the Lord. Because they rejected Jesus Christ. Because they hung Him on a tree and they said this, His blood be on us and our children. So God lets them reap. Now listen now. I know this is about Armageddon. I'm just telling you, Jesus could come before all this terror of verse 2 happens. But He doesn't. You know why? Because they're going to reap what they've sowed. They are going to have to live with the crop that they planted. And anybody, if you were there, these people, I guarantee you, will start blaming God. Why didn't you come before my wife got raped? Why didn't you come before my house got broken into? Why didn't you come before all these children get dashed to pieces, which they will. We might read that in just a second. Matter of fact, yeah, just hold your finger there. Go to Isaiah 13. I'll read that to you again. It's worse than just raping the women. Isaiah 13. Look, you know what you're going to learn about the devil if you've not learned it already? He's ruthless. He has no compassion. He will not cry a tear when the last part of your life and sanity is destroyed. No compassion. Isaiah 13, the Bible says in verse 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Isaiah 13:16, look at it. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled. That's what we're reading about. And their wives ravished. You see that? All this is prophetic about what's going to happen in the last days through the work of the Antichrist that he does. Look at the context. You see verse 9? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's exactly where we are. See verse 6, Isaiah 13:6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And what God lets the devil do is ravish these wives, dash to pieces the children, spoil the house, and somebody's going to say, that's not fair. You know, God letting us live with the consequences of our sin is not unrighteousness. Jesus Christ laid down His life so this wouldn't have had to happen. He gave Himself to the people of Israel. They didn't want Him. They rejected Him. They spat on Him. They mocked Him. And they're going to pay the price. And the truth is, it looks like that the Antichrist is the winner at first, but it also looks like that the Lord isn't on time. And He is on time. And we cannot blame, listen, don't blame God. Don't ever blame God for reaping the crop that you have planted. Not His fault. Matter of fact, every death, every sickness, every problem in the world is not His fault. It goes all the way back to somebody did not want to live in a perfect paradise that God had made. They rebelled against Him. And so we pay the cost. So it looks like the Lord's not on time, but He is. Verse 3 of Zechariah 14, the Bible says, then shall the Lord go forth. He can fight. He just comes when they get to the end of their way and the end of their reaping. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. I wonder how strong a fighter God is. You know, sometimes you can run out of fight. Now, good old Southern boys that have it in their crawl, you know, they can fight. They like to fight, you know. We have people in our church before they got saved, they like to fight. They just love to fight. But I tell you one thing. As time goes by, either with your age or if the fight goes long enough, the fight will leave you. I remember Brother Comfort telling me about fighting that old recon Marine. And, you know, he'd get whipped and he'd get back up and get in there. And after a while, that recon Marine, he got tired of fighting. But you know what? The Lord can fight better than any one of us. You know, the Bible does tell us to fight the good fight of faith. But you know what it also says? The Lord knows how to fight our battles too. The nation of Israel are going to get to the end of themselves. They can't fight anymore. They have fought. We've seen that in chapter 12. That's also in chapter 14, this chapter. They do fight. But there comes a point they can't fight anymore. They can't deliver themselves. And the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sufficient power and ability to fight for them. You know, when the million strong came out of Ethiopia, and Asa said, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord said, I'll fight for you. When Jehoshaphat was met by all that great host, he said, we have no power. And the Lord says, that's all right. Just stand still. I'll fight for you. You know what would be good? It'd be good if we just get on the Lord's side and if we just yield our lives to the Lord and we do all we can to fight the good fight of faith. And when it comes to the end of everything else, just trust that God will come in time to do what I can't do for my own life. He's a lot stronger than we are. The Lord, then shall the Lord go forth. Not a minute before, till they've run out of their strength. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. And with your other hand, get Micah chapter 1. Let's get a little of these, all these prophets that nobody ever reads. Amen. Get Micah chapter 1, and you're close to Habakkuk. See if you can grab that too. You got several hands. Amen. Habakkuk 3, Micah 1, Isaiah 42. How's that? Over and over, the Bible talks about how the fact that the Lord is a man of war. He's a fighter. He's not a pushover. Our Savior's not a pushover. The devil found out he wasn't a pushover. Met him in the wilderness. Fasting, 40 days, 40 nights. He wasn't a pushover. Amen. He held his head up while he was being crucified. Amen. And no head down. That was when he gave up the ghost, he bowed his head. He's a fighter. He was meek. He was humble, but he's a fighter. The Lord's a man of war. When he comes again, the world will see that. He's such a good fighter. You know what he did? He defeated the devil. He defeated sin. And the only reason sin has dominion over people, they won't let the Lord, who knows how to fight that, control their life. Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. You see that? Verse 14. I have a long time, the Lord says, holding my peace. I've been sitting up here, putting up with all this world and all this wickedness all this time. A long time I've held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Watch it. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. God's up there and he sees all this wickedness. But just like in Noah's day, he waited a long time and then the hammer dropped. And he says, I've waited a long time watching this world go against my word. But I'm going to rise up like a man of war and roar. You know how we know that's Jesus? In Isaiah 42, go across the first verse. Behold my servant. That's a reference to Christ in the Gospels. Whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, lift up, cause voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed. All that is prophecy about Jesus Christ. But that same gentle Savior is the same man of war in verse 13. We have a balanced Savior. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. He loves sinners, but he judges the world in righteousness. Micah chapter 1. With Micah chapter 1, we're introduced to why this event in verse 4 of Zechariah 14 about his feet standing on the Mount of Olives and it splits in half. What's going on with that? Micah chapter 1, verse 3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. Yeah, he's going to come down. He's going to descend from heaven. He's coming out of heaven, Revelation 19 says, For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down, watch it, and will tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. It says the mountains are just going to melt right before the Lord when he touches, it'd be like wax. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Same prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now Armageddon is about 50 to 60 miles north of Jerusalem. But the path of the one that comes, and you're going to read this in verse 3 of Habakkuk 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now that's in Edom, that's south of Jerusalem. So the path, because you've got Jerusalem encircled. 50 to 60 miles to the north is the Valley of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon takes place. These cities mentioned in Habakkuk 3 are down here in the south of Edom. And when the Lord comes down from heaven, He's going to make that circle. The Bible says He's even going to go to Mount Sinai. He's going to come all the way around to the bottom and come of Jerusalem to the south here where Edom is and come right up the King's Highway. And then He's going to end right on the Mount of Olives before going into the temple. Now look at the verse. Habakkuk 3:3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns come out of His right hand. There was the hiding of His power. Verse 5. Before Him went the pestilence. That's going to be read about later in our chapter 14. It talks about the plague. But anyway, verse 5. Before Him went the pestilence. Now watch this. And burning coals went forth at His feet. Now go to Zechariah 14, where we were, verse 4. The Bible says, in verse 4, and His feet, that's God's feet. You know what? This is one of the great proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just telling you that the Messiah is come. It's saying the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God. And it talks about the Lord's feet. Well, what's the Lord's feet? God the Father doesn't have any feet. He sure doesn't, but God the Son and God the Father are one. He's got His feet. He's got the feet. You see down there in verse 5, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. You see that? He's letting you know that this one that's coming back is God in the flesh. It's God Almighty that's coming down. And God Almighty's feet, Jesus' feet, verse 4, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. You put all those verses together, and you've got to put one more, Acts 1. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. You know where He was when He went up to heaven? He was on the Mount of Olives. Read Acts 1, verse 9, 10, 11, 12. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and His feet leave the ground. Leave this world on the Mount of Olives, and the angel said, just like you just saw Him leave, that's exactly how He's coming back. I believe that the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ will touch down in the exact place where they left. It's the same Jesus, the same place, the same feet. But this time when His feet touch, it's like coals. The whole mountain melts at His feet. Oh, what power and glory of God. The Mount of Olives just cleaves in half. Just like God parted the Red Sea. He parts this mountain. No wonder Jesus said, you know, if you had faith, you'd say this mountain be moved. Jesus' feet just touching the Mount of Olives makes it melt. And it just melts right in half. I've been on that mount. I've been on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane's right below it. And there's a valley right here. It's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Kidron Valley. And then right there, going up the hill, is the temple. Where the temple was. And where the Eastern Gate is. And the Sultan, back in the 1500s, the Muslim guy that hated the Jews, he put 16 feet of concrete in that Eastern Gate. And it's still there. Because he read the Bible where he talked about in Isaiah chapter 43 about the glory of the Lord coming through the Eastern Gate and about the prince going through that Eastern Gate. And he said, I want that thing closed. Do you know for 500 years the Eastern Gates had 16 feet of concrete in it and nobody's ever gone in and out of it? You know what's going to, and you know what's below that, going down that mountain? Is a graveyard. And the Bible says, look, just as surely as you're sitting here, Jesus Christ is going to come back. His feet touch the ground. Boy, I get excited about it. Because it's real. It's not a fairy tale. And that mountain is, the Mount of Olives is going to split in half. Man, I sat and prayed on that Mount of Olives, and I looked square at that eastern gate, and I looked at that place where the temple was, and I was praying there, like the Lord prayed, and just wondered, I don't know where his feet went off. But when he comes back, he lands those feet, and those feet touch the ground, and everything just melts. And when it melts, part of the mountain goes to the north, part of the mountain goes to the south, and it makes a great valley. And the next verse talks about it's a valley of mountains. In other words, the valley is just, all the mountains now are a valley. They're flat. And Jesus walked straight into that temple from the Mount of Olives on level ground, on dry ground. And it doesn't matter if there's still 16 feet of concrete there, brother. If the mountains melt at his feet, he's going to go straight through that gate. And he is going to walk right into the Holy of Holies. And he's going to show the world that he is God. And the glory of the Lord will enter into that temple again. And that's going to happen just sure as the world. You know, even today, they're afraid to put hotels and everything on that mountain. I mean, we're talking about 2018. I've been there. You know what's up there? Nothing. There's olive trees and stuff like that. People are they say it's superstition. Now, you call it what you want to. When Jesus comes back, that thing is going to just divide. You're going to split it like hot butter, man. That's the power of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ has that much power, and he does, then why is your heart so hard? Why is my heart so hard? Why does my heart not melt when he speaks to my heart? Why am I not more tender to his voice and to his will? The whole mountains are going to cleave, the Bible says. He says, verse 5, I've got to keep reading here. And when that happens, people start running, man. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains. They start running as these mountains cleave. They just start running out of the city every which way. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. I got to be frank with you. I have no idea where Azal is. And nobody else does either. So if you read a book about Azal, that's the only time it's in the Bible. Nobody knows where it is. But when it happens, God will say, right there's Azal. I put it in the Bible. See them running? They're running to Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. That's Amos 1:1. There was a great earthquake. You remember Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that? His train filled the temple. Well, there's going to be another earthquake to come. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that this world, the people, the mighty men are going to be crying out, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of He that sits on the throne. And the Bible says that they're going to hide in rocks and caves, try to get away from God. You see, they're not afraid of God right now. If the world would really be afraid of God like they ought to be afraid of Him before He gets here, they won't be a casualty like they're going to be a casualty here. Verse 5, end of the verse. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. In other words, he's not coming by himself. I'm going to be with him. All the saints are going to be with him. He's not making this journey by himself. Revelation 19, we already read it. All those armies in it that are in heaven are following on those white horses. What did Enoch prophesy? And it's written for us in Jude 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, is what he said. Remember when we saw over there in Joel chapter 2, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Yeah, I'll be with him. I'll be with him. You know what? I'm glad that I'm on the right side. And I'm glad that I can say with Zechariah, the Lord, my God, shall come. He's my God. Just like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's what he said to Jesus. He's my God. And he's going to come, and all the saints are going to come with him. Which proves the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Because you can't come with somebody if you didn't get picked up by him beforehand. In other words, Jesus has to come for his saints before he can come back with his saints. That makes sense. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us that the Lord's going to come for his saints. But 1 Thessalonians 3:13 also says that he's going to come with his saints. Totally different idea. He's going to come for me. And you know what? That could happen before we get home tonight. Boy, I wish it would. And you know what? It won't matter what Supreme Court justice gets picked. It won't matter what the news is next week. It matters that Jesus is coming for us. And one day he's coming with us. And though it looks sometimes like God is not on time, he is. And though it looks like sometimes the Antichrist or the devil's winning, and it does look that way. Remember that the Lord is a man of war, and he will win. We're on the winning side. And that's true. And you can go to the grave with that.